Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah, chapter 1. We'll read verses 4 through 7 together. Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. We'll read this passage responsively. Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. I'll read yet two other verses to you. You need not turn there. But in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, so the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elul, in the 52 days. And it came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us here in this place. Lord, this morning, the preaching of the Word of God was so powerful. The altars were full, and people were being saved, and lives were being changed and helped. Yet, we stand in need because we're sinful people. Lord, you've been good to us. What a wonderful place to come, a church like this church, where we come service after service, expecting to hear something from you, and we do. Thank you for our man of God. Now fill him with your power tonight. Fill us as we listen. Change our lives, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be
I am far from pleased with the title of my sermon tonight, but I couldn't figure out what else to call it, so I've called it How to Get a Tough Job Done for God. How to Get a Tough Job Done for God. Here at our church, we only have 10 full-time men employees. Now, when I hire men to work for us, I don't hire fishing buddies. It's not for fellowship. They're to be productive. And every time we hire a man, I hire him with the intent of helping us to go to the next level at our church. So we're not just playing around here. We're very serious about what we do. We only have 5 full-time lady employees, which means there are 15 people that work full-time here at this church. Now, this is a massive ministry. We could have, on any given Sunday, we could have 900 to 1,200 people here regularly, and sometimes going up to 1,400, 1,500, 1,600 people, and that's not an exaggeration at all. But you know, we only have 15 full-time employees here. Now, we have other part-time employees, but we have 178 key leadership positions. Well, when you've only got 15 full-time employees, but you have 178 key leadership positions, then that means that you have more people leading than just the people to get paid at the church. You know, we have many lay leaders, what you might call them. Our deaf ministry is led by a layman. Our King's Kids ministry is capably led by a layman. Our bus captains, of course, are laymen. Our singles department is led by a layman. Our Spanish Spanish ministry is led by Elena, and others. Our baseball teams, each one of those captains and the assistant captains, our laymen, our grounds department is led by a very capable layman. God never intended for the church to only be led by the people that you'd call the pastors. He didn't intend that at all. God intended all to develop a certain leadership about them so that they could be used of God. We can't get the job done around here unless we all pull together and we do our part. You know, there are some great lay people, as we might call them, that I have met along the way. I know a man who, when he led a jail ministry, and that's where he organized some men. He went into the local jails, and they would go in and they would preach to the people. And I'm telling you, this man seen thousands and thousands of people saved every year of his life. Now, he didn't work for the church. He didn't draw a paycheck from the church. The church can't pay everybody. They couldn't give everybody a paycheck. But that man, the paycheck wasn't the issue. Doing the work of God was the issue with him. And that man was incredible. Truth is, that man was going to the jails and seeing more people saved as a layman than what I see some people in full-time service see saved when they're getting paid by the church. Hey, the salary's not the issue. It's getting the job done for God. That's what the issue is. I know a bus captain, and I knew him back then, and I still know him to this very day. He runs between 200 and 400 people on his bus route. Now, you say, one bus route? Yeah, he had to have more than one bus. He's got a bunch of what you might call assistant captains, but it's one bus route led by one man. He goes to work every day like you do. He clocks in on a time clock. He has a secular job, but that man is dedicated to God and wants to be used of God. When Mrs. Owens and I, back before we went into the ministry full time, we overseen the youth department in our little church at the Maranatha Baptist Church of Winchester, Indiana. We were running 60 and 70 teenagers. I was a machinist. I woke up early in the morning. I went down to the machine shop. I ran lathes and mills all day long, 5 and 6 days a week. Didn't get a lick of paycheck from the church, but we had a passion of reaching the young people in our area. Our church couldn't afford to hire a youth pastor. And so the pastor said, Jeff, if you'll do it, I would love to have you. And I wanted it. And Mrs. Owens, we wanted to do that. We would run 60 to 70 teenagers every week of the year. And our church ran about 100. Now that you say, why? Well, God is looking to use people. It's not a matter of having your name on a little parking spot out here that makes the difference. It's having a passion for serving God. Did you know that Dr. John R. Rice was not called to preach? Dr. John R. Rice did not feel like God had called him to preach. Say, what was he doing? He was doing everything he could to teach the Word of God everywhere he could teach it. I know layman. I know a layman right now that he is building an adult Sunday school class. He runs over 100 every single Sunday. During the week, he sells cars. That's what he does for a living. Dr. Russell Anderson. You know that Dr. Russell Anderson is not called to preach. He's not called to preach. He's a Christian businessman, decided to make a difference with his life. And he has turned the world upside down with his financial giving and his soul winning efforts. I know a man that worked in a nursing home ministry, and he got so on fire for God about that thing. Now, this man, he went to work every day of the week, just like you do. He went to work Monday through Friday. He'd go in at 8, get off at 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. But he was so fired up about his nursing home, he began arranging to get the people in the nursing home to come to church with him. He was bringing 30 to 40 people every single week, 52 weeks out of the year, to church because he was fired up about his nursing home ministry and wanted to do something for God. Now, what I'm telling you is, you don't have to be called to preach to do something great for God. Not at all. Not at all. You don't have to be in what we've called a full-time ministry to do something great for God. And that is exactly the story that I'm about to tell you here tonight. The story is about a man by the name of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 6, the whole book of Nehemiah, you see a story. The wall around Jerusalem had been destroyed. God had directed Nehemiah to lead in the rebuilding of that wall. But it would be a tough job. That wall was miles long. No one had been able to accomplish this difficult task of rebuilding the wall, and they'd been attempting it for 90 years. 90 years somebody had been trying to rebuild that wall. Nehemiah finished the job in 52 days. 52 days. Nehemiah had not been to Bible college. Nehemiah was not called to preach. Truth is, Nehemiah was a layman. A prince had tried to finish the wall but failed. Ezra, the priest, tried to finish the wall but could not get it done. And along comes Nehemiah, a sold out, dedicated layman, and he gets the job done. A layman for God accomplishes what a priest and a political figure could not do. Everyone felt that it could not be done. There would be many obstacles that Nehemiah would have to overcome. And he wasn't building a new wall. He was rebuilding an old wall. It had been easier for him to build a new wall than try to fix up this old wall. He was dealing with the rubble and the leftover mess of many others who tried to get the job done but couldn't get the job done. Nehemiah faced obstacle after obstacle, but Nehemiah did not see them as obstacles. He seen them as opportunities. And if I could teach you something about attitude in life, look at your obstacles as opportunities. Now, let me tell you some of the obstacles. He had a very small group of workers to help him get the job done. With a little calculating and a little help from history, you could figure out about 1% of the Jews helped him to do this. And that's usually the case. You usually have a very small percentage of the people that really get involved to get the job done. Nehemiah knew, though, that it did not take a big crowd to do a big work. I think Nehemiah knew 1 Samuel 14:6 where it says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" What was being said there is, hey, we can do this with a bunch of people, but if a bunch of people won't pitch in and help out, we can do this with a few people, but we can still get this done. And Nehemiah, when he went to rebuild this wall around Jerusalem, only had 1% of the people that were really digging in and helping out. And the educated and the wealthy people, they didn't want to help. They weren't available to help. These folks, the educated and the wealthy, they had remained in Babylon. You see, they had been in captivity there, and that when they were released, a bunch of them decided, we're just going to stay here. They did not go back to Jerusalem to help Nehemiah. The king had given the wealthy and the educated some positions, and that brought some prosperity, and the wealthy and the educated, they didn't want to get their hands dirty by going back and helping to rebuild this wall. The ones that Nehemiah had to help him were the down and outers, the outcasts, actually the leftovers. So here you have a man, only 1% of the possible workforce is going to help him. He is not a Bible college trained leader per se, he's a layman. Here he is, he doesn't have the educated help helping him. He doesn't have the wealthy people helping him, and that's often the way it is anyway. Usually you have a hard time getting the highly educated and the wealthy to get involved because they're too good in their own eyes to get involved in the dirty, get down to it kind of work. He didn't have any new blood to help him with this big project. All he had was the same old crowd that didn't get it done for 90 years previously. They were tired, they were defeated, and they all felt like a bunch of failures. Nehemiah, a layman, gathers these people and he gets them encouraged and he says, we can do this. The critics said, you can't do it. Nehemiah 1:3 says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are led out of the captivity, they are in the province of the great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." The critics were saying, boy, these people that you're going to try to lead, they're in great affliction, and they feel reproach, and the gates are broken down and half burned. Hey, there was no money with which to do the job. The enemy had drained their accounts. The enemy actually mocked them and says this, "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" That's what everybody was saying. You bunch of idiots. You think you're going to do that? You don't have anybody to help. You don't have any money. Have you seen the mess that wall is in? And because of that kind of an attitude, for 90 years, Nobody could get the job done. One layman comes along named Nehemiah. He does in 52 days what 90 years of production could not produce. The enemy, hey, the enemy had known that this wall and the people that had tried to build it, they had filed bankruptcy. All they had was nothing. They had heaps of old building supplies that had deteriorated, and a bunch of it had even been burnt. I mean, you got to picture this. I mean, the wall was deteriorated. The bricks were not down. The building supplies, well, it looked like somebody had brought in truckloads of building supplies. It had rained on them. The grass had grown up. They were rotten. They weren't good anymore. Had there been steel, it was rusted. There were piles. You could see where the rats had been digging in it. It was a mess. And everybody looked at that and said, we're never going to get this wall rebuilt. For 90 years, they couldn't get it done. One man, not a Bible college trained man, one layman comes along. He looks at it and he says, you know something? I believe we can do this. I believe we can do this. He takes this crowd of people, this one man, he said, we're going to do this. And he does in 52 days what they could not do in 90 days. The enemy laughed at him. The enemy said, you got a lay leader, 1% of the workforce, you got a bunch of outcasts. They're not wealthy. They're not well educated. There's no new blood. They're all defeated workers. You don't have any money. Listen to this. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 19, it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing ye do? Will you rebel against the king? They said, they laughed them to scorn. I'm talking about this guy named Nehemiah tries to pull this group of people together and say, we're going to do this, and everybody else is laughing and mocking at this thing, saying, you bunch of idiots, you can't do this. The enemy actually then began to attack them and try to keep them from doing it. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen that Geshem said it and thou and the Jews think to rebel. Here's what happened. It got to the point where all these people that were mocking and laughing at them and belittling them, they actually started circulating letters. They started, if you will, using the press to try to get them down, and maybe you'd call it in this day and age, maybe the internet, or they started passing out letters around and saying, you bunch of idiots, they can't do this, it can't be done, it's not going to be accomplished, it's not been for 90 years, they can't do it. They actually mocked them, and the Bible says in Nehemiah 6, verse 5 and 6, they started circulating open letters to try to hurt the work. How in the world did this common man get such a tough job done for God? How did he do it? Hey, lay leader, if Nehemiah figured out something, he figured out how to get a tough job done for God. It may be that whatever Nehemiah did to get a 90-year failure or a failed type of a job done in 52 days, it might be, if you can learn what Nehemiah did, maybe you could do that with your bus route. Maybe you could do that with your Sunday school class. Maybe you could do that with the ministry that God's given you. As I studied through this, I noticed what Nehemiah did to get that tough job done for God. Stay with me. Number one, the Bible teaches us that Nehemiah had a tender heart. He had a tender heart. Listen, Nehemiah 1 verse 4 says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. That's Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, all this was happening, and Nehemiah said, I sat down and I just wept. Nehemiah had a tender heart toward God. I'll tell you something. You truly won't get big things done for long unless you get a tender heart toward God. Nehemiah had a tender heart toward people. He cared about that 1% of discouraged, outcast people. And they knew it. You say, how did Nehemiah get this done? He didn't do it by being mean to the people. He did it by having compassion on the people. And he loved the people. He took that 1% and he said, listen, I know you're discouraged. I know you're down and out. I know you don't have a lot of money. I know that you're not well educated, but I care about you. And they knew that he cared about them. And he took that 1% of people, he got them encouraged, and he went on and did this great task. But Nehemiah had a chance. tender heart. And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. Nehemiah was tough. But wait a minute. Nehemiah was yet tender. He led the people and he let the people see his heart. So this 1% that he had trusted him because they believed that he had compassion and love for them. Nehemiah was not so insecure in his manhood that he put up some tough guy front to try to lead. No, Nehemiah was not a people user, but he was a people lover. They seen his heart. They seen his compassion. He did not use that 1% of the people to do the work, but he used the work to help that 1% of the people. His tears showed his sincerity. His heart was in his work and everybody could see it. You want to know one of the keys to Nehemiah taking this job that everybody else failed at in 90 years? He pulled it off in 52 days. I'll tell you what one of the keys was. He was sincere in his heart. He had a tender heart. He had a tear in his eye. And when they all went to work together, Nehemiah cared and he loved and he had compassion. So that doesn't sound like a leadership tool. That's a big leadership tool, you can be sure. Because Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world, it takes that love and that tenderness and that compassion to do something great for God. Secondly, you'll see that Nehemiah was willing to sacrifice to get the job done. Again, Nehemiah 1:4, it says that about Nehemiah, and mourned certain days and fasted. Now, here the Bible says Nehemiah fasted. Fasting is when you give something up for God. Fasting is when you give something up to spend time with God. Nehemiah, first of all, he had compassion and he had tears and a tender heart. Secondly, he was willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. He sacrificed. And when somebody fasts, that means they sacrifice. When you give up food to spend time for God, you're sacrificing that food. You sacrifice a pleasure of yours to give time to God, and that will help you to build something for God. Nehemiah could lead his 1% to sacrifice. Why? Because he himself was willing to sacrifice. When leadership is not willing to sacrifice, fellowship has no reason to sacrifice. Nehemiah said, I've only got 1% of the workforce. They're going to have to know I love them. They're going to have to know I'm willing to sacrifice with them to get this job done. Remember, these were the poor people. These were the outcast people. These were not the rich that were helping. Hey, the rich are not usually the ones that sacrifice for the work of God, if I can tell you the truth. They love their money too much. They give, but not of their abundance. It is usually the common man who's your big giver. You know, you don't determine sacrifice based on how much one gives. You determine sacrifice based on how much one has left after they give. Take, for instance, a common man who has $1,000 in savings and he gives $500 in an offering. He's given 50%. He's given half of his savings. A rich man who has $100,000 in savings, he gives $1,000 in an offering. The thing is, he's only given 1% of what he has. So that common man who gave $500, his gift is bigger than the rich man who gave $1,000. You say, how is that? Well, I'll tell you how. It's based on sacrifice. Sacrifice is based on what you have left, not on how much you gave. The common man, he only has half of what he had saved left because he gave half to God. The rich man kept 99% and only gave 1%, but he thought his gift was a big one because it was bigger than the common man, but his gift was smaller than the common man. Why? Based on how much he had left. Nehemiah was willing to sacrifice to get the work done for God. When was the last time you sacrificed to get the work done for God? And that's exactly what helped Nehemiah to do in 52 days what nobody else could do in 90 years. He had a tender heart. He was willing to sacrifice. Thirdly, he prayed. He prayed. Nehemiah 1:4, it says, and prayed before the God of heaven. He knew he needed God's help. He was humble enough to pray. See, proud people don't pray like they should. They will depend on their own strength, not God's. Proud people will depend on their own training, not God. They will depend on their own experience, not God. True prayer to God will humble a person. Pride is a sign of the absence of prayer, and where there is an absence of prayer, there is the presence of pride. You can always be sure of that. You see, Nehemiah knew that his job was bigger than he was. His job was so big, he had to have God. He knew he needed God's help to do God's work God's way. Now listen, you can do God's work your way without God's help. But you can't do God's work His way without God's help. You hear that? You can do God's work your way without God's help. But you can't do God's work His way without God's help. You've got to have God's help. And if you want to do, you say, I've got a tough job. My ministry's tough. But I don't have a Bible college degree. I don't have a bunch of training. I don't have a bunch of leadership training. Nobody's ever taught me to do this. I'm here to help you tonight. What do I do? Get a tender heart. Get a tender heart. Let the people see your heart. You know something? You can make a ton of leadership mistakes, but if you've got a tender heart, if you're gentle and kind and compassionate toward people, they'll follow you even when you make leadership mistakes. But if you've got a hard heart and you're rough and you're mean and you make leadership mistakes, people won't hang around for that. Why should they? So what you do, you get a tender heart. You show by example, sacrifice, and people will follow. You get down and you pray and you say, Lord, I can't do this by myself. And you keep praying that. Number four, he was living the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. There it is. Nehemiah was observing the commandments of God. If the Bible said it, he did it. He said, Brother Owens, you're always saying that around here. You're right. I believe the Word of God. I believe the power of the Word of God. Hey, I was looking around earlier watching people sing. 98% of the crowd, they were smiling while they were singing. Every once in a while you see one person, they wouldn't smile while they sing. They wouldn't even sing the words. They're so far from being right with God. Can I tell you how you could be a happy Christian? Obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. You're going to be miserable coming to church, sitting in here, hearing preaching like those on around here if you're not obeying the Word of God. Happy people are obedient people. That's all there is to it. He did what the Bible said. He did not look for excuses for not living the Bible. He was searching the Scripture for anything that could change his life for God and that would help him to get the job done for God. He knew he needed to be right with God if the work he was doing for God was going to be done right. If he expected his workforce to be spiritually productive, Nehemiah knew that he needed to be personally spiritual. The Bible's not just a textbook to be studied, memorized, and admired. It's God's owner's manual for the Christian. It keeps us in good repair. It'll troubleshoot our problems. It will be our guide to success. We are to live it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Nehemiah was merely an average, everyday kind of a guy. He wasn't a Bible college graduate. He wasn't on the church staff. But Nehemiah was used of God in a great way because Nehemiah lived the Word of God. You can be used of God the same way. And so here he is. What in the world helped Nehemiah to take on this task? He had a tender heart. He was willing to sacrifice. He prayed. He was living the Word of God. Tell you what else he did. He confessed his sin. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this, Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eye open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Nehemiah said, I want to get the job done. I'm serious about getting the job done. Everybody else that's tried to do it has failed at it. I want to do it. I got to make sure my heart is tender. I've got to make sure I'm willing to sacrifice. I've got to pray. I've got to stay in my Bible. And all that time on my knees, all that time in my Bible, God's going to show me my sin, and I'm going to get the sin out of my life because sin hinders God doing something in your life. His time in God's Word produced conviction over his sin, which led to confession. Hey, when's the last time you actually confessed sins to God? I'll tell you one of the things we ought to do right away. You say, things aren't going well in my ministry. Check your heart. See, there's sin that's hindering it. Hey, now there are other things other than our sin that hinders us from going forward. You know, the devil's always fighting us. But I'm going to tell you something. One thing that you can do, if it's an outside source that's hindering your ministry, there may not be a lot you can do about that. But if it's an inside source that's hindering your ministry, you can do something about that. You can do something about that. Confession will cleanse your attitude toward God. Confession will cleanse your attitude toward the church. Confession will cleanse your attitude toward others. Confession is not just for the Catholics.
Right.
It's for the Baptists too. You're to confess daily your sins. Hey, some of you are so weighed down with the sin in your life. That's what's keeping you from being productive for God and running the race for God and doing something great for Him. The reason that many of you will not do a great work for God is because you won't confess your sin. You won't admit to Him. You won't ask forgiveness. You let them pile up in your life. You need to take it to God and say, God, I'm sorry, and sincerely repent and turn from that sin so God can use you to build something for Him. Nehemiah wanted to do something great for God. He knew that confession was a prerequisite to being used of God in a great way. Hey, something else. Nehemiah separated from the wrong crowd. Nehemiah 2:20, it says, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." That ye, he was saying, but we're getting away from you. Here Nehemiah is separating from the wrong crowd. He's separated from the critics of God's work. He's separated from negative people. He's separated from the disloyal, sinful crowd. He didn't get, and I like this, I believe Nehemiah didn't get so hard up for workers that he compromised his standards to obtain people into leadership. And God help me, neither will I. Nehemiah said, I want to get the work done, but not at any cost. I want to do something for God, but not at any cost. I know some folks say, well, just let anybody do that. I won't just let anybody do that. Leading in the church is a big thing. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. We're to be representatives of His holiness. And so, hey, Nehemiah said, there's this group of people. They're not interested. They don't want anything to do with this. We'll separate from them. He separated from the lazy, uninvolved, uncommitted, uninterested, and said, I'm going to get my 1% of the people. I'm going to love them. I'm going to live the Word of God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to sacrifice. I'll pull them together. We'll all go along, and we'll do something great for God. That's exactly what happened here. Then, what happened? He reached his miraculous goal. In verse 15 and 16 of chapter 6, it says, so the law was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, in 52 days. And it came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen were about us, all these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of God. You say, how in the world did Nehemiah do it? 90 years, great leaders had tried to rebuild that wall. This one layman comes along, and in 52 days, he rebuilds that entire wall. How did he do it? Well, he had a tender heart. Say, but Brother Owens, I've not been to Bible college. I didn't say anything about Bible college. I said he had a tender heart. So, Brother Owens, I've not taken any leadership courses. I didn't say anything about leadership courses. I said he had a tender heart. He had a tender heart. He prayed. He sacrificed. He lived the Word of God. He confessed his sin. He separated from the wrong crowd. And God said, here you go, son. Here's your miracle. Doesn't seem that hard to me. Doesn't seem that hard to me. Took him 52 days, what others could not do in 90 years. The people were amazed. Did you hear that passage that I just read? His enemy said this. This work was wrought of God. Do you know what the enemy said? That guy, what he just led those people to do, there ain't no way he did that without God. So, Brother Owens, you shouldn't say ain't. I like saying ain't sometimes. I think ain't's in the dictionary now, isn't it? Yeah, all right. Ain't in times gone by, it was not a word, but it's a word today. They said, that's got to be of God. I would rather be a layman that gets the work done that everybody says, look what God did, than be some Bible college graduate, if you will, or staff member. Everybody looks at it and they don't give God credit for it. His enemy said, this work was wrought of God. The heathen said, this work
who is rod of God. In other words, the people that opposed him and tried to keep him down, the people that mocked him and scorned him and laughed at him and belittled him, they looked at him 52 days later, they're eating their words, and they go, God did it. The heathen, the lost people. And folks, the heathen need to see God's people doing something great for God. They need to see us doing something great for God. The lost people looked and said, there's no explanation except for God was with that man. God was with him. God was on him. And this is not a pastor. This is not an assistant pastor. It's a layman. Brother John, I believe God's on your ministry. I believe that. I believe that. It ought to be that way. His enemies got so upset, they lost their confidence about destroying him. The Bible says in Nehemiah 6:16, they were much cast down in their own eyes. In other words, they were strutting around like Danny Rooster saying, this guy, he ain't going to do nothing. There's no way. Come on. You got 1% of the idiots and the poor people. There's no way. There's no way. They can't do it. Look at that trashy wall. It's been burnt. They don't have any money. They don't have anybody that's got any backbone. They don't have any training. They don't have any engineers. They don't have any big money people. They can't do it. They were strutting around. They were taking their money and writing things against these people that were trying to build. And you know what happened? 52 days later, the Bible says they were cast down. In other words, they couldn't even look at people in the eye after what they'd said about Nehemiah. All the people they'd rattled their big fat mouth at, they didn't want to talk to them. When they went down to Walmart, they seen some of the people they were gossiping against Nehemiah with. When they seen those people 52 days later, they said, I'm not talking to them. I'm going another aisle. Everybody knows 52 days later, Nehemiah did it. It happened. He made it through it. The obstacle did not stop Nehemiah. His enemy lost their confidence in their worldly way of thinking, and they perceived that this work was wrought of God. The heathen, the lost, they all felt the same way. Nehemiah, who was he? Basically, from all I can tell in the Scripture, Nehemiah was a layman that had decided he would do something wonderful for God. God said, Nehemiah, I need you to lead. You know, I wonder why. Sometimes I wonder if God did not need to call upon Nehemiah because there wasn't one of those trained people who were willing to step up. Because trained people wouldn't step up. God said, well, I'll take that fellow right there. Somebody might have said, well, wait a minute. Wait, he didn't have credentials. God said, he sure does. He prays. He's tenderhearted. He sacrifices. He fasts. He leads right. He's not arrogant. God said, let me show you what I can do with a guy like that. What about the credentials? God said, fooey on the credentials. I want spiritual credentials, not the credentials of man. How to get a tough job done for God. It takes all of us to get the work done. And for many, those 178 leadership positions in our church, that is a very simple teaching from the Word of God on how to get the job done for God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.